Good morning. Welcome to the Message of Truth. My name is Keith Greer. I'm the local minister here at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ. I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to our broadcast this morning. We hope you become a regular listener each Sunday morning at this time as we endeavor to give you the message of truth. Following this broadcast at 8 o'clock to 8:30 on Public Access Channel number 6 on your TV, we have a TV program entitled Searching the Scriptures. Please give it a look. I think you'll find it enlightening. We also encourage you to check out our website, churchofchrist@harrodsburg.com. There are many valuable resources, including all these radio broadcasts, our TV programs, and also a host of other Bible material that will help you in your study of God's Word. Please give it a look. At the end of this broadcast, you'll be given the meeting times of our services at the Harrodsburg Church of Christ, and we want to invite you to any or all of these services. You'll always be warmly and cordially received. We're looking at an overview in the Bible, and this month we'll examine the book of Hebrews. We're in Hebrews chapter 8 this morning. And again, he is continuing the theme of the high priesthood of Christ, and after the argument of his greater priesthood of Melchizedek and being different from the Aaronic priesthood under the tribe of Levi, he now is concluding that argument in chapter 8. He says, now this is the main point of the things that we are saying. We have such a high priest who is seated at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and the true tabernacle which the Lord erected and not man. For every high priest is appointed to offer both gifts and sacrifices. Therefore, it is necessary that this one also have something to offer. For if he were a priest on earth, he would not be a priest, since there are priests who offer gifts according to the law. Now again, the main point of this is he is a greater high priest. Why? Because he's at the right hand of the throne of the majesty in heaven. He's in the actual sanctuary in heaven, which is the true tabernacle that was erected by God and not man. So he has a higher throne. He has a higher position. And then it talks about, again, of gifts he had to offer. Again, he's going to make an analogy. Verse 5. Who served the copy and the shadow of the heavenly things, as Moses was divinely instructed when he was about to make the tabernacle, for he said, see that you make all things according to the pattern shown you on the mountain. You see, the Old Testament and the tabernacle and the priesthood and the things that were done that were divinely instructed by God through Moses were a type or an antitype or a shadow of things that God would do under the law of Christ. Again, there was a pattern. There was a pattern that Moses was to follow in erecting that tabernacle, and it was to be followed according to the pattern, and the worship was to be followed according to the pattern, just like the Lord has a pattern, and that we should follow that pattern. Now, verse 6 is the conclusion of the argument. Now, he has obtained a more excellent ministry, insomuch as he is a mediator of a better covenant, which was established on better promises. Again, this is showing the superiority of the covenant of Christ over the covenant of Moses. Why? Because he's a better mediator. Why? Because he's God's son. He has an excellent ministry, a more excellent ministry. Why? Because it's in heaven. And it was established on better promises. Why? Because they were eternal promises. For if the first covenant had been faultless, there would have been no place had be need to sought for the second. Again, if everything could have been accomplished under that law of Moses, there would have been no need to have a second. And so the second demonstrates that God never intended the first covenant in order to save man. That first covenant was established in order to show men that he was a sinner, that he needed a Savior, and to point him to Christ. The argument continues in verse 8. But because finding fault with them, he says, behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with them and their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant, and I disregarded them, says the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Now, in verses 8 through 10, he is telling them that the days are coming that he's going to make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. And it's not going to be like the covenant that he had with the Israelites as they came out of Egypt, who disobeyed him and died in the wilderness, and he disregarded them because they were not faithful and they were rebellious. But he says, I will make another covenant with the house of Israel in those days, and it will not be a codified law, it will not be a fleshly law, it will be written on in their mind and on their hearts. Again, this showing the spiritual nature of this new covenant. And it says in verse 11, none of them shall teach his neighbor and none of his brothers, saying, know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant, he has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is vanishing away. Now, the point is in verse 11 that under the old law, when you were in this covenant arrangement as a Jew, you were born a Jew, you were in this covenant relationship. You didn't know anything about God. You didn't know anything about the law. You had to be taught it because a child doesn't understand those things and has no grasp of those things. But under the covenant of Christ, you're going to know him because you're going to have to know the Lord. You're going to have to understand the Lord, and you're going to have to understand what the Lord expects in order to be a benefactor of this new covenant. And it's going to be merciful to us. Why? Because he's going to forgive our sins and our lawless deeds, and he will remember them no more. That was not true under the old law. There was a reminder of sin every year, and we will see this even clearer as we go further in the study of Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter number 10. But we'll see that there was a reminder of sin made every year. But under the law of Christ, he is going to forgive us of our sins and remember our iniquity no more. And so we're going to have complete forgiveness. That's why he has a better covenant. That's why he's a better mediator. That's why he's a better high priest. And that's why we have a more sure covenant under the law of Christ. That's why they should never determine or even think about going backwards. And it says in verse 13 that old law is obsolete. It's vanishing away. Why? Because it has fulfilled the purpose that God created it. In chapter number 9, he makes the argument of the new covenant, beginning with the divine service of an earthly sanctuary. Again, he's talking about the Old Testament and the temple that was the place of worship under the old law. He also makes reference to the tabernacle in verse 2 that had all the furniture in it, the lampstand, the showbread, behind the second veil, the holiest of all, the golden censers, the Ark of the Covenant, the golden pot that had manna in it, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of stone. He's referring to the things that were inside the Ark of the Covenant. And the cherubim that was the glory of God that was overshadowing the mercy seat, and the seat of judgment that was on top of the Ark of the Covenant. Now these things, it says in verse 6, have been thus prepared. The priest always went to the first part of the tabernacle performing the service. All the sacrifices were first offered in that first part of the tabernacle and not in the most holy place. But the second part in verse 7 of chapter 9, the high priest went in alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sin committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was standing. When they went into the most holy place, they had to offer two sacrifices, one for the sins of themselves and their sons, the high priest, and then on behalf of the people. But they only went in there once a year on the Day of Atonement, according to Leviticus 16, in order to make atonement and forgiveness for the people. But again, this was symbolic. It was symbolic by following the instructions that you could read in Leviticus chapter 16. Now, verse 9 says it was symbolic. For it was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices were offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in regard to conscience. Why? Because it could not completely take away sin. That was not available until the death of Christ upon the cross. And then in verse 10, he talks about the parts of the law, the washings, the food and the drink, and the other things that were imposed upon them under that law. And then in verse 11 it says, but Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation. The tabernacle of God and the dwelling place of God is not a tabernacle, it's not a temple, it's heaven itself. It's something that wasn't created by hands, it was created by God. Not with the blood of bulls and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. You see, he didn't go into the holy place in the tabernacle or into the temple. He went into heaven itself, and not with the blood of an animal, but with his own blood that he shed upon the cross. Now, verse 14 makes the argument. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of a new covenant by which means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also be necessity, the death of a testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it is no power while the testator liveth. Now, his argument is that this is a new covenant, and he's a mediator of a better covenant because it's obtained by eternal inheritance, and it not only forgave the sins that were committed under the covenant of Christ, but also those committed under the covenant of the old covenant. The blood of the cross flowed backwards and forwards, and so it forgave all sin, and it went into effect at the death of the testator. Who was that? Christ. When did it go in effect? When he died upon the cross. Read Colossians 2 verse 14. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. If you go back and read the dedication of the temple and the tabernacle, was dedicated with blood. They sprinkled it on the book of the law. They sprinkled it on the priest. They sprinkled it on the utensils. All of it was sprinkled by blood. Why? Verse 22. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And so blood was necessary for purification and for remission. And verse 23 through 28 shows very clearly that Jesus went into heaven itself, went into the presence of God, offered the blood that was given on the cross, and God's Son offered that to his Father in order to receive it as a payment for sin, and the Father accepted it, and now sin has been forgiven. Those that were committed in the past, under the patriarchal age, under the Mosaic age, that were faithful to the dispensation and the law which they lived under, that now has been forgiven. And now everyone that lives under the law of Christ, we have the blood of Christ, which washes away sin, according to Romans 6, 3 and 4, and Colossians 2, 11 through 13. And he offered that not in the holy place of the temple or the tabernacle, but in heaven itself, according to verse number 25. And according to verse 28, he did this once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time apart from sin for salvation. That's important. He's not coming here to set up a kingdom. He's not coming here in order to offer a second sacrifice. He's coming in order to give salvation to those who have been obedient. You see, ladies and gentlemen, he is a better mediator. We have a better covenant. We have a better promise because it was based upon the blood that the Christ suffered and offered on the behalf of sin. Read prophecy fulfilled in Christ in Daniel 7:13 and 14. Thank you for listening. Tune in again next week.